Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to church. Glad that you are here. My name is Travis, and I'm so thankful that you've taken the time to come and worship together. He is worthy of worship, and we're in a series called Passion and Purpose, and that's a series that's taking us through some of the core values that we hold as a church and looking at the biblical precedent and undermining of why are these some of our core values. Of course, it's not an exhaustive list of values, but why are these the things that God has called us to, and we desire to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth, and that's just who we want to be. I was actually just thought of it as we were singing that last song there. It's been a while since we've sung it, but I remember it was that song that you know, it kind of has a pitch range. You start low and you go high, and then for some people, it's like right in the middle. You're trying to go high. You want to go high because you feel like, I feel it. I want to go there with you, but I don't know if I really can. Well, one particular service very early on, thankfully, so probably only 7 people listened to the podcast or something, but they recorded the service and accidentally recorded the worship afterwards and didn't mute my mic for that. And so it was this song, and I can be heard in that. I think it was my mother-in-law that called and said, hey, you may want to get them to check this, because she was one of the 7 or so that listened. Because I kept cracking. I kept like, he loves, like, try, I want to go there. Then I decided, like, he loves, I better stay here. Love. No, I'm excited. You know, so it's that kind of passion, you know, like, we're just going to go for it. And passion can look foolish at times and can sound kind of crazy, but we want to be a people who are passionate about Jesus, not trying to stay in a safe place or a comfortable place, but as we follow him and as we live according to the Bible, his word, that we would be passionate people for Jesus himself and for his purposes on the earth. And so a lot of this series is based on that. How do we live that out? How do we become that people? And last week we looked at encountering God. This Friday night we have our first encounter night of the semester, just an extended time of worship specifically this go around, just a time and space for God to move among us. Because one thing I find is that as we worship him corporately, that is that we come together and we declare his worth, his value, his characteristics, his love that we've experienced, that we know to be true, and we affirm those things in worship. He never fails to stir up greater affections for himself. He never fails to reveal the very things that we're singing about to greater levels, because you know what that does? It causes us to worship with even more so. To a deeper and greater degree, because we have greater revelation of who he is, so we want to worship to that much greater of an extent to give him the glory that he deserves. So we have Encounter Night coming up. Last week, that's actually what we talked about, is being a people who encounter God, a people of his presence. I always think of Moses, the leader of the people of Israel that we read about in the book of Exodus. In chapter 33, they are offered, they get this offering from God. They're offered to go into the promised land. Hey, you've been wandering around for 40 years in the desert. Life's been miserable. Now I'm going to let you into the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Now, there's a lot of people, I think, at that moment, because of their story and because of their circumstances, because they're tired, because they're weary, because there's been this promise that's been so long delayed, that they'd be like, done. Like, just give me the promised land, okay? But Moses was a man who we actually read earlier in chapter 33 of Exodus, a man that met with God face to face as a man does with his friend. And so what was Moses' response? Because he knew the presence of God, no way. Not a chance. God, do not even think about sending us from here without your presence. What else will distinguish us? How else have we made it this far? God, we've got to have you. And so being a people of his presence, not a people of religion, because what we're going to talk about today as we kind of take the next step into being a passionate and purposeful people, it will be meaningless without being a people who encounter God. being a people who rely upon hunger for his presence, that have experienced him in salvation, but have also experienced him in breakthroughs in our life, who comes and meets with us, who brings healing, who brings sanctification and transformation into our lives, that if we don't flow from a God who is present, a God who is here, a God who we meet with, a God that speaks to us, then everything else ends up drying up. We end up burning out, and it becomes religion. Without that type of intimacy with Jesus, that type of relating with God and recognizing that he is a God. And here's the story embedded within it, that he is a God who has pursued us relentlessly with salvation, with hope, with healing, with redemption. And as a result, our lives have been transformed. That's the first way that we engage with this story, that God is redeeming a lost, broken, and hurting world to himself out of a great love. The first way that we engage with that story is we're awakened ourselves. We come alive in God. We experience his salvation. And then we experience fullness of life and overcoming death and shame and the struggles of this world, having hope through it all because of his presence, because of his pursuit of us. We engage with that story and we come alive in that story, but there's a second part that we engage with that story, and that's in giving it away. What does it look like for us to give that away if we're a people who have encountered God and this God who is redeeming a lost world to himself? How do we come to the place where we want everyone to know about that? How do we do that? How do we carry the story? If we've been charged to be stewards of the story, are we being good stewards of this life-transforming story of the person of Jesus? Are we being good stewards with this story that set us free and changed us forever? And today, I want us to take the first step into exploring that question. Are we being good stewards with this? And this first step in answering this question has to do with people in this room, people that are people of the church, a people of God. Now, there are people today here, I know, that are on a journey. They're saying, "What? Who is this God? What is this really all about? You've been invited or you've been forced to come here in some form or fashion, and you're like, okay, I'm just going to figuring this thing out, and I want you to hear that you're a part of that story. God knows your name. You're not here on accident. And one of the things that God has used throughout history to draw people to himself is the church, the way that as a church we relate with one another. It's quite an incredible thought, and I want us to dive into it by looking at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying. He's in the middle of the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible, and he's gotten to the place where he begins to pray for you and I, to pray for all those that would follow him and believe in him. And so he begins to pray for believers. And I want us to pick up in this prayer and see what it is that he focuses on, because this section of his prayer is not incredibly long. I'm sure there are many things that he could have continued to pray for us that we need help with. But what is the thing that he decided to pray for, to focus his attention on in praying for us? So he says this in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. He'd been praying for his disciples that he walked with. But I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, there are certain things in life that unfortunately my brain goes to this thought of, why would they ever do it that way? Okay, so hopefully you've had those thoughts. I'm not alone, but they come up in different settings. Mine comes up primarily when I'm driving. There's like, why would they do it that way? Why is this person driving in this way? Why is the left-hand turn signal not coming on beforehand? I think that would cause traffic to flow better if they did this, or if this exit was a little further up, or why is there no exit here? You know, just different things like this, where I feel like I have a better understanding of traffic flow and how to city plan and different things like that than those who are actually been educated in it. But you have those thoughts, like, why? Why would they do it? This does not make any sense. Or lines in a store, you know, like how things are organized and why they would line people up that way. Or, you know, if you ever want to really trust or test your Christian character, go to Walmart on Black Friday, okay? And just see, you know, how you, and just the frustrations, the lines, the how it's all operating. And I always pick the worst line, you know, those types of things. But you're like, why? Why would you do it this way? There's better ways to do this. And I can list a few out for you because I know a lot. You know, that's kind of the sentiment that you're operating under. Well, John 17 for me is probably that passage of scripture where I'm like, why, God? Like, why would you do? I can think of a lot better ways to do and accomplish what you're trying to accomplish here than how you're going about it, than what you're praying for. Because here's what he says. He's praying for our unity, okay? And so great, we get along. That we need that, you know, as humans and as churches, people in the church, we need help just getting along. Just let's be unified here. Let's keep the main thing, right? So there's this prayer for unity. We'll get a little more into that. But it is the purpose which that unity serves that brings the why again, God. Why is that? Because here's what he says. He's praying that we may be one. Praying, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, because the Father and Son share perfect, unhindered unity. And so it's a big prayer that they would be one like we are one, this unhindered unity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Really? Like that's how you want it to be validated that you were sent, Jesus, by God, is because we have unity. Because we get along, then the world will see that you were sent by God. Like, I could think of some better ways where, God, you could just show up and you could let people know, and that wouldn't rest on our weakness of being able to get along and lay down our pride and lay down our rights and how we think things should go and all of these things. And that's going to be the way that people know that you were sent by God. Wow. Now I could think all day long that there are better ways, but we know that they're not. Okay, and we know that whether we continue to think there is or not, that Jesus believes that it is the truth of God that how we relate to one another as the church will dictate what people believe about Jesus. It'll dictate how they see God. He repeats it again down in verse 23, praying that we would be one, I and them, and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. So he repeats that you sent me. But not only that, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So somehow, by how we relate to one another, the world will both know that Jesus was sent by God, the Son of God, the Messiah that has come to take away the sins of the world. And secondly, they will know by the way we treat one another that they are loved by God in the same way that God loves Jesus. So that's what this prayer is telling us. This is how it works. And so for us, the church, we need to wrestle with that. Okay, God, if this is your plan, to reach the world, if this is part of the plan in reaching the world, you know, we're not talking about evangelism. We're not talking about strategies and how to do community outreach and serve here or serve there. This is just, and we'll get there, don't worry, next week. But this is just talking about the church, just how we relate to one another and the revelation for the world around us based on how we treat one another, how we operate together in unity. And I want us to notice one more thing before turning to another passage of Scripture, and it's this. Jesus specifically says, and he says it two different times in a little bit of a different way, but in his prayer in verse 23, he's praying that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Okay, so he's talking about I and them, so Jesus in us, the hope of glory. That's not a new concept. So Jesus living within us, okay? But he relates it to the same way, Father, that you live in me. So I want us to note a couple of things about the way that Jesus related with the Father in him. We see Jesus interacting with the Father throughout his earthly life and ministry, because he took on being fully human. Though he was fully God, he was fully man, and so he related to God. He didn't know all things because he became fully man in that time, and so he related to God. And he says this in John 4, first of all, that my food is to do the will of the Father. Okay? Part of what we're doing here is laying the foundation of unity. Because we're not talking about unity for unity's sake. There's not really power in unity for unity's sake. We do those kind of things in interdenominational meetings or interfaith meetings. And it's great in that, hey, we do want to get along. We want to be kind. We want to know how to respect one another. There's not really any power in unity for unity's sake. It's all about what the unity is based upon, okay? And so here's how Jesus related with the Father. He related to the Father by saying, my food is to do the will of God. That's my life. That's my sustenance. That's what I hunger for, is to do the will of God. So whatever that means, whatever that leads me, I want to do his will. Whether that leads me to a painful death, I want to do his will. That's what I'm about. Whether it means that I have to be accused of doing things that I didn't do and spit upon and lied about, you know, all of these things, that's fine, because my food, the thing I hunger and desire to do, is to do the will of the Father. So he was about that thing. In John 12, he says something else that gives us insight into the way that he operated with the Father alive in him. He says that I only say what I hear the Father saying. So he would only say what he heard the Father say. Nothing would come from his mouth except for what the Father was speaking. He submitted himself to that degree. So I think that there's a whole lot of other things that there's being an umbrella that would cover, that if he went to the degree that, no, I'm not going to even say anything unless the Father's saying it. So now we take that into our lives. If that's what it looked like, or a small glimpse of what it looked like for the Father to be living in Jesus, and now he's saying, just as you are in me, I will be in them. What does that look like for us then? That looks like our food being to live for Jesus. What is it that Jesus wants? Where is it that he's leading? What is it that he's wanting to do in me? How can I respond to him? How can I obey? How can I hear? How can I trust? How can I live for him in everything that I do? That's what it begins to look like, no matter what that leads me to. Laying down my pride, laying down my rights, laying down my dreams, and just saying, Jesus, it's not about me. It's about you. So begin to feel where we're going, that it's not unity for unity's sake. It's about who you unify or what you unify around that brings power. So when a people begin saying those types of things, unity begins increasing. When we begin to say things like, I'm only going to speak what it is that I hear Jesus speaking. I mean, think about that if you're married for your marriage. That'd help a lot. You know, there are a lot of things that you've said to your spouse that you're like, man, Jesus wouldn't have said that, and that went the wrong way quick, you know? Or to coworkers, you know, bosses, whatever, like, what does that look like for me to so be aligned with the thoughts of Jesus and who, how he speaks and how he loves and how he laid down his own rights, how he took on the very nature of a servant? You know, what does that look like for me to align my life with Jesus so much so that even in my speech, I'm thinking, I got to keep my mind on things above, because otherwise my speech, my thoughts, they won't be of Jesus. I want to be captivated by Jesus. My attention, my affections, my thoughts. And it is a people who have Jesus living in them in this way that are able to unify. Because unity comes through centralizing around a specific thing. In our case, a person named Jesus. And it is the thing in which you unify around that brings power, that brings life, because we're coming from all different backgrounds, all different socioeconomic statuses, all different family histories, you know, different lines of thinking or what's informed us, sin struggles, you name it, we've got differences. The only thread for us in this room as we've gathered is Jesus. That's the thread. That's the thing that we've gathered around, and so he's got to be the complete focus of our attention and our affection, our givenness to him. It's kind of what we do by nature anyway. We long to do that. We want to do that at least to a certain degree. You see people doing it in the sports arena, right? Where you've got people high-fiving and sweating and hugging each other at these sporting events, and they don't even know each other because their affection and passion for this team. Right, and they're looking for something to bond, and there's all types of different people in that stadium, but they're just coming around this sports team or this sporting event. Of course, that's one minute aspect of life. What we're talking about is coming around the Lord of all life and allowing him to have control of us. And as we do that, the world will know. As we do that, they will know that Jesus is sent by God. They will know that God loves them passionately. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a tall task that we have. It really is. The unity of the church, that we as a local expression of the church across the world, that we would be a church that's unified, that would be a church that, you know, my prayer is that we would be the answer to Jesus' prayer, right? James 5 says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, Jesus was the most righteous man that's ever lived. And so I'm just believing, God, let your prayer be powerful and effective among us. All right, that unity to that degree would be the case. Now, Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, for us is a picture of this unity. It's a picture of what unity in the body of Christ looks like. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we find that there are 120 people that have gathered, that have responded to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus left him and said, I want you to go and pray, and I've got this mission for you. Well, you know how many took him up on it? I just said it, 120. Okay, which is a rather small number when you think about some of the crowds that gathered and the people that followed, but there were 120 who said, no, we're in. We want to be about this. We want to purpose our lives around you, Jesus, and around your mission. And so there were 120 of them in this room praying when the Spirit of God falls upon them, comes in power. They were then empowered to begin preaching the gospel. And Peter, one of the disciples, stands up, preaches the word of God with great authority. And it says that the people listening were cut to the quick. Their hearts were exposed within them. They said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And it says that 3,000 people that day were baptized. And so the church is born. So the church is born. Acts 2:42 immediately follows up that passage and begins to describe the life of this early church, which for us is a picture of unity. It says this, Acts 2:42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I believe this was a picture of what Jesus was praying for. of what he was believing for, of what he saw that the church, that the people of God could be. If they were unified around him, if they came together around who Jesus is, that the church could operate with this level of life, a people that were devoted to Jesus. Specifically, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles, those that walked with Jesus. So what are they doing? They're relaying exactly what they heard Jesus say. And Jesus was a man that taught with authority. When he taught, people came alive. Sin and old patterns broke off, and they were free. They found peace. And so there was authority in his teaching. There was response. There was activation. His teaching was not static. There was activation. When Jesus spoke, there was a heart response, a life response, a way of living that has to change. And so this was going on as they devoted themselves to, what did Jesus say? What did he do? How can we be like him? We want to be followers of Jesus. What does that look like? Feed me, and I want to live this out. So there was this hunger, this devotion to the teachings of Jesus. It says there was devotion to fellowship. So there was devotion to one another. That they had this awareness that we need one another. It's a big world out there. There's now 3,120 of us, okay? That's it. Worldwide, we've got to have each other. We've got to come together. We've got to strengthen one another. So they were devoted to one another, to meeting together, to strengthening one another, because there was a revelation that we can't do it alone. And I'd add to that, you're not made to do it alone. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, that is, to communion. For them, they're all Jewish background believers. And so there was no Christian religion yet, but they took communion. This is what identified them with Jesus. We're identifying with Jesus. And this is fresh, what he's done for us. We're his body broken, his blood poured out so that we could have life. And they're devoting themselves to being a people that identify with Jesus. That their salvation, that the redemption of their souls, that I'm in touch with that. Devoting myself to that. I think of it even in light of, I felt like even though, you know, it's an older song, haven't done it in a while, but that How He Loves Us, just the level in the room of, you know, he loves us and we're passionate about it. And we've got to sing that as loud as we can. You know, I'm sitting on the front. It's like very loud behind me, you know, not just like speakers, but like the volume behind me of people just singing. And then we went into that little bridge. What was it? I've been lost, but now I'm found, sing your praise, something like that. Just like, yes, yeah, I'd be lost. That's what I was, I'd be lost, but now I'm here, standing here, I'm found, singing your praise. As Adam said, where would we be? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done, Jesus. Thank you that your body was broken, that your blood was poured out. Thank you, Jesus. And they devoted themselves to prayer. If you were here last week, we talked about when Jesus was crucified and gave up his life on the cross, that immediately one of the things that happened is that the curtain in the temple, literally the curtain that before in front of the Holy of Holies, which is where God's presence dwelt, that Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go certain times of the year, it ripped in two. And now through Jesus, who is now the new high priest, he has given access to anyone who would call on his name to the presence of God. So you better believe prayer was blowing up. It wasn't like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to say my prayer. Oh yeah, we're about to eat a meal. We better thank God for the food. No, it was like, we for the first time have access to the presence of God. We've been invited to approach the throne of God with boldness and confidence. Are you kidding me? They devoted themselves to prayer. Interacting with God, calling out to God, relating with their Father in a way that hadn't been possible before the great high priest Jesus. A devoted people. It says that there were signs and wonders happening in their midst. So people being physically healed, emotionally set free, you know, relationships being mended that was just supernatural, beyond the brink type things. There were people filled with evil spirits and oppressed that were getting set free and delivered. And so there was signs and wonders, simply meaning that it was evident that God was on the move. This is a sign that God is here. This is not something man could have done or crafted, or it just is not. God is here. It's a wonder. I'm in awe. the presence of God was evident among them. It says that they began, as they met together regularly and broke bread in homes, that the believers would sell their property and possessions to give to anyone among them who had need. To me, that is another place where it's taking it to the nth degree. I'm sure there were other ways that people were helping, like, hey, I'll help you mow your grass today, that kind of thing. Like, that's nice, and we're helping, you know, carry the groceries, whatever, across the street. But he's saying, yeah, all that, but listen, people were selling their own possessions. Stuff they cherished, stuff that they had worked hard for, but they were so impacted by what Jesus had done in their life, so impacted by his love for them that they wanted to love others, that they sold their own stuff to give it to those in need. Somebody had a need, no problem. I can sell this thing. We can get that need. So this beautiful community of people, the socioeconomic lines begin to blur and fade away because of Jesus. The different cultural backgrounds, because these 3,000 gathered at a festival, so they would have come from all over, though they had Jewish roots. They would have come from all over. There have been different languages, different colors of skin in this place, but these cultural boundaries and understandings began to fade. Of course, they were still there, cultural identity, but it all began to be focused around Jesus. And then it happened. The very thing that Jesus said it would, that when you operate in community like this, people will believe that God sent me, and they will know that they are loved by God. For it says that every day, that daily, the Lord added people to their midst who were being saved. And again, it's not talking anything about an outreach program, great evangelism training, all of these strategic ways to get people in. No, it was none of that. It was just the Acts 2:42-47 is just about how they related to one another, how they devoted themselves to Jesus. And so here's the thing: unity is not the goal. Unity is the byproduct. The goal is that all our attention and all our affection and all our passion and all our purposes would be centered on the person of Jesus. And then unity follows. And life follows. And as we hunger after him and we devote ourselves to him, the presence of God just thickens. The presence of God, I mean, God lights on, I mean, he loves that hunger. He loves passion. He loves that zeal for his namesake, his glory. So unity is not the goal. It's just the byproduct. Our goal is to be a people centered around the purposes of Jesus. And when we talk about unity, we're not talking about conformity. There's not a description that we give of this is what it means to be a, this is what you need to look like, this is the way you need to think, this is to be a part of Antioch Community Church. There's going to be a lot of different ways of thinking. There's a lot of different cultural backgrounds. It's not about conformity. It's about unity. It's about unity around the person of Jesus and who he is. And it's less about, I need to figure out what everybody believes and what theological perspective or this and that. Of course, we want to have good and right theology, but there are going to be points that we differ on. And it's not so much about, okay, can I unify with this person based on how we believe or how we talk or this or that. It really, though, those things do come into play. It's more of a heart issue. Am I willing to lay down my pride? Am I willing to lay down, you know, my rights to thinking I should be able to say this or do this? It's more about how do I treat the person that thinks differently than me? How do I still honor them? How do we have a respectful conversation? How do I remain humble and not like, no, I got it all figured out and this and this and this is how it is, but that I remain humble, I remain teachable in the place of having honest conversation, that we can ask for forgiveness, that we can take the low road. If Jesus, who is God, can take the very nature of a servant, we can too. We can take the very nature of a servant. We're going to serve. We're going to love and have conversations where they're needed, but we're going to choose to center ourselves around Jesus and honor him. And as a result, see unity that impacts the world around us. So God, that's our prayer. God, we don't have all the answers of how to do that. But God, I pray that today, as a church, our hearts would come more alive to be centered on you. That there would be passionate responses in the depths of our soul to be yours, to give you glory, to honor you, to be pleasing to you, to have a faith that pleases you because you're so worthy. That we would be a community that's devoted to you. It's hungry, devoted, full of life, full of Jesus, not full of ourselves. And so we pray this morning, God, if there is any way in us that has resisted unity, any heart attitude, hardness, pride, or arrogance. Lord, any hurt or pain or wounding that's caused us to build up walls, or any way that we've kept unity from invading your church. God, that you would just reveal that to us right now. I just want to invite everyone to do that. Just, God, is there any way, something in me that would prevent or keep us from moving to greater places of unity so that the world may see and know that you, Jesus, are God, and that, God, you love them. Come and move in us, we pray, God. Come and move in our hearts. Come and reveal blind spots so that we may be a people centered on you, our hearts set on you, that unity may transpire, the kind of unity that glorifies the name of Jesus. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.